So today we're going to pick up, continuing actually from last time, we're in Matthew 5:8. We're going to pull that up. Yeah, Matthew 5:8. All right, well, let's go ahead and start in prayer. Mr. Tom, would you mind praying this morning? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning, Lord. Your mercies are new. Each morning, we thank you always, Lord, always that you are a God of mercies. We thank you for your suffering with us. Thank you, Lord, for pursuing us, saving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us one another here. I ask, Lord, that we might be able to worship together. Spirit and truth. Father, as we give now our attention to your word, we pray, Lord, you would work in our hearts. Father, you would change us, transform us, and conform us to the image of your Son. Pray, Lord, that you would use this word, use it in a mighty way, Father, to bring glory to your name. Thank you. Praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. So previously we have gone through, of course, the Beatitudes. We looked at the formula for the Beatitudes, where there is, it always starts blessed or blessed, which of course, as we've repeatedly said, means there is an author and originator. We then see that there's a here and a now. And then there is an ultimate and an eternal inherited blessing, because these are all the activity of the Lord working. Starting verse 3, we saw, blessed are the poor in spirit in the here and now. That are those who God has blessed by showing them that their bankrupt spiritual state. And there's an eternal and ultimate reward, and that is for theirs is the kingdom. So in verse 4, the blessed are those who mourn. Another blessing of the Lord. In the here and now, we see that those are the ones that God has blessed with spiritual sadness over their sin, over the sin of the world, over the sin of their loved ones. And there is an ultimate and eternal blessing that comes also, and that is for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, we see, blessed are the gentle, those who are blessed to be meek, but like the ones that we looked at who were meeked. They're trained to be under control, but they have great restrained power. So that is a blessing that we see from the Lord. And there is an ultimate and eternal blessing that comes from that as well. And that is that they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, we saw those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, another blessing from the Lord. Those blessed with a deep and continuous desire and a craving for the righteousness of the Lord, not just good things, not just things that, you know, the world wants to tell us are good or that we can all supposedly agree on. Because as we looked at that week, the world can't agree on virtually anything, including, is it okay to murder someone? Or, you know, even the most heinous things they can't even agree on. So this is the righteousness of God, not for the standards, air quotes, of the world. They shall be satisfied. That is the ultimate and eternal blessing of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 7, continuing in verse 6, we also looked at the true satisfaction that was found in Christ alone, that he is our bread of life, as John 6 calls him, satisfying our hunger for righteousness. He is our living water springing to eternal life, satisfying our thirst for righteousness. So it's all wrapped up in Christ, the true satisfaction that we gain. Verse 7, we saw, blessed are the merciful, those that are blessed with pity and compassion. For they shall be shown mercy is the ultimate blessing. We saw that Jesus had to become a merciful and faithful high priest, and that mercifulness is central to the image of Christ. We also looked at Romans 8:29 connected to that, saw that for those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So God predestined to conform his people into the image of mercifulness. So if you are God's own, you are predestined into that image of mercifulness, of pity, of compassion. And if that's not enough, you are promised to be shown mercy in all. So you, a Gentile, God gave the desire to cry out, have mercy on me, O son of David. But you are now joined with Jews. as a son or a daughter, God's mercy for his people. The last time, way back now, I think 9 weeks ago, if I have my math right, we looked at Matthew 5:8, which are, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Talked about how sad a state it is when you look, Google pure, and you find that there is a sex-centered dating site or dating app that you can join. Epitome of unpure, or the complete disgusting counter to that. We also talked about something that might be a little more on par, and that was the water filter that filters out 99.95% of everything that would be impure in water. That's still not purity, because there's still something lacking. But the word that, for pure that we looked at in the original original text is clean, pure, clear, innocent. This one being the opposite of a dating site that sets out to have such impure motives. So blessed are the clean, blessed are the clear, blessed are the innocent, blessed are the pure. And what kind of purity are we talking about? Well, there in the first half we see before, blessed are the pure in heart. So it's not a sinful dating app or cleaner. It is not a type of purity. It is a type of purity related to the heart, not earthly here on earth that we can just slap some term on or put a label on and just call it that thing and call it done. It's a heart freed from flaws, from imperfections, unsullied. It's a heart that is free from material, from pollutants. It's a heart that is free from immoral behavior, qualities, and clean. That's what the Lord is saying. Blessed are the people who have that level of purity, that complete and utter purity. We looked at that in the Pharisees as Jesus called them out by saying that they were clean outside, full of greed and self-indulgence inside. So it's not just an outward purity. So that he called them whitewashed tombs. Said they had a beautiful headstone above ground, which means they're dead, which is already kind of the opposite of pure. But then he says, oh, I'm going to take it further. They're a box of dead, unclean bones below the earth. Outwardly, they appear righteous. Inwardly, they're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So in other words, the appearance of purity, they have the appearance of purity, but with a filthy heart. So then we looked at the best of examples, and that would be, of course, found in Christ, where he talks about himself saying in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Christ says, come to me, the good work that we can bring about, because we go to him without any prompting or him ushering us in. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, 6:44 says. So coming to him equals another blessing from our blesser. That's something that the Lord blesses us with to begin with. But to those who are drawn, who come to him, rest in an easy yoke and learning from Christ to the gentle and the lowly in heart. We also talked about, if you remember, that there's another beatitude that's referenced here. It says, look how Christ describes himself, and lowly of heart, or for I am meek of heart. And we see right there in verse 5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall be the same term that Christ uses to also describe the people that he's blessing with that same Christ-like quality. So when we put Matthew 5:5 and Matthew 11:29 together, and gentle and blessed are the meek and gentle, blessed with the heart of Christ. so next, we looked at the part that we often say, everything after the comma, for they shall see God. Who doesn't want to see God, of course, right? Well, we talked about a group of people who did not want to see God, whether they realize it or not, because if you often see are not living a pure life or have not been already introduced to the Lord and are living out that life, it is a scary proposition. We see that pretty boldly pronounced in Acts 9 when Saul of Tarsus is on the road going to persecute some people. We know what ends up happening. He has an interaction with the Lord, and it is not, I get to see God. That's not his reaction. He's horrified, scared experience. He also leads to a radical transformation in his life. He goes from persecuting the people of God to becoming one of the people of God, calling himself chief amongst sinners, but someone who reaches out that, you know, are lost, wandering, roaming, have no, you know, don't even know the calling, don't even know why they were created, don't even know who they are. That's how radical his transformation is. He even has a change of name in the process. So and on every level, Saul changes drastically when he becomes Paul. Talked about a couple of other instances, which, you know, you could probably relate to from maybe book. If you ever heard, the king will not see you. That's a pretty king. If you're like, the king is the only one who can actually do anything for me. He's the only one who can, who, you know, can cure whatever ailment, protect me, defend me, give me, you know, give me refuge, anything like that. But if he refuses to see you, that's a scary proposition. Or imagine your spouse refusing to see you. I think I mentioned that I had had jury duty. I guess I think I heard somebody there talking about it. And they were like, refused to even see each other. We didn't even go and sign the documents to get divorced at the same time. It's like, that's a complete and utter separation, just completely the opposite of for they shall see God or for they shall see that. But see here is not just physically seeing, but perceiving or having relationship with. Dare I say, what I think was kind of abused 20 years ago was, you know, the whole idea of experiencing God. Kind of got, you know, used by a lot of mega churches to just be this kind of trickled, silly thing where you just got a lot of really involved in church activity, it seemed like, you know, and they're really, which, you know, there's nothing wrong with church activity. There's nothing wrong with Bible study. That is not, that's a means to an end. That is not the end itself. Activity does not equate relationship with God. But it's communion, it's fellowship, it's access to God. For they shall commune with, they shall fellowship with, they shall have access, they shall God. Believers are temples of God's Holy Spirit who goes before God on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. So that's communion, that's fellowship, that's access to God, that's seeing God in the here and now. This week, we want to look a little bit more, as we talked about last time, with kind of thinking about this whole idea and the eternal perspective of this, because we can talk about how we see God in the here and now, but we, you know, from scripture, we don't fully see God in all the ways that we will ultimately throughout eternity. Matthew 5:8 closes with, for they shall see God. So shall, future term, it's talking about something that's to be or to yet to come. And each beatitude closes with an ultimate anything from God for the future, as we've talked about. So let's look at what it's not. Well, it's not seeing God with our eyes while we're on earth. This one I'll pull up because it's a little bit longer passage. It's from Exodus 33. We'll start in verse 17. Says, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your... So there's a request by Moses asking God to show him his glory. Verse 19 says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will. That's perfectly on point. Mark has been preaching recently as well. But look at verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. So we have a request in verse 18 of, show me your glory, Lord. Show me who you truly are. Show me the most intimate, the most face-to-face, the most unfettered, complete access to you. And God says, you can't handle that. You can't handle that. So verse 21, then the Lord said, behold, there is a place, place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. If you think about in 6, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He's in the presence of God, and he is a man of unclean lips. He recognizes what, you know, who he is. So it's not by physical eyes that we see God. So then how shall we see God, especially for eternity? Well, let's look at that last part first in that question. So for eternity, got quite a few verses through, and we'll kind of look at the various aspects of what this this would look like. So first of all, talking about his kingdom, we're talking about eternity. Eternity is something that's outside of a Christian space. You think, okay, this is like it's the absence of time. It just goes on and on and on and on. But let's put it into as a Christian, of course. So first of all, we see that there is a kingdom in eternity. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14 says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was raised and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every land serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So we see eternity there, but we also see a kingdom in eternity there. Kingdom that will not be destroyed. It will go on forever and ever. Psalm 145, 13 says similar. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. It goes on and on and on forever, for all of eternity. So we not only have eternity, we have a kingdom in eternity. What about his throne? There's a throne in a kingdom, right? Anyone can't have a kingdom if you don't have a king, and a king has to have somewhere to be seated or to be at least seen. That would be a throne. Psalm 103, 19. We looked at Psalm 103, which seems like a lifetime ago, hardly a year and a half to 2 years ago. We went through that as well in our times of together in devotion. And Psalm 103, 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. So in that kingdom, that's where his throne is squarely seated. Galatians 5:19, you, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. So we see now, in the kingdom, we already established the kingdom in eternity. We see there's a throne in the kingdom, but now we see in Lamentation, the throne also is for all of eternity. So it's kind of tying all these concepts together. we also see his authority that he passes down, a crown that he crowns to his people. John 17 says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting his eyes up to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. It's a lot of authority, all flesh. Right now in the world, we have over 8 billion people, just right now. Think of all of time. He's over all of that. All 15 or 20 or however many billion people have always lived. He is over all that. Given him authority over all flesh, that to whom to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So he's all the way over to the point. He's over all of flesh to the point that he can give that eternal kingdom that is his. This is you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, also all within his power and authority to give. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused his authority, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance and undefiled, sounds like purity, sounds like eternity, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, we have elements of eternity, we have elements of authority, we have an inheritance. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. Now he's crowning people in this over from his throne for all eternity. And Revelation 3:21, whoever comes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father who is on his throne. So he continues to grant while he sits on this eternal throne that he has. So the crux of this, though, or another piece of this, I guess you could say, is we have that this is for all of eternity. But what about when we go back to our previous passage in Matthew? What about the seeing, for they shall see God? You're going to see God in eternity, in his kingdom, on his throne. You're going to be crowned with an inheritance for all of eternity. But what about seeing him? What does that look like for, I didn't mean that to be a pun, but what about seeing God? They shall see in Matthew 5:8. Well, let's look also at 1 Corinthians 13, chapter that I'm sure many of us are familiar with. In fact, like Lauren and me, probably even used it in their own weddings, because it is a chapter all about love. We're going to start in verse 12, and primarily be camped out there, but so 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." This is probably an often overlooked verse, because typically if you ask somebody about 1 Corinthians 13, church-going folks, they're going to talk about love's patient, love's kind, all the things that you see preceding it. And those definitely build. This is the crescendo of this chapter, as we'll talk about. But for now, though, if we think about now we see dimly in a mirror. I looked this up because I was really curious. I was like, how long has mirror making been around? That seems really amazing to me that they would, I mean, at least in the form we have it now, because I've seen how they make mirrors now. They make glass and they actually pour this very thin metal material over it that stains one side of the glass. It's all perfectly level. And then when it dries and you flip it, it's just reflective. That's how it's actually kind of made. But we have pretty heavily, you know, industrialized processes to make that happen and make them, you know, make our reflections as clear as they are nowadays. Well, in those days, it was actually polished metal. So they didn't take anything, do anything with glass. They actually took metal and they repeatedly treated it and softened it and cleared it up. Metal, especially like if you don't have any process to make it as flat as possible, it's going to have dips, inconsistencies. And what they would typically do is they wouldn't just look straight on and go, oh, that's what I look like, you know, which is if even when we look at a regular mirror, we're even seeing ourselves accurately. I think actually about a comedian, he talks about, he's like, you're never going to believe, but I had this hair sticking straight out of my face about half an inch to an inch. And this must have taken months to grow. And he's like, I look at myself every day in the mirror and somehow I overlook this thing every day until somebody goes, you have like a 1-inch hair just hanging out of the front of your face now, it's right up in your eyes. It's like, I didn't even know. So he looks in the mirror, he doesn't even see this one thing is staring at him every single day. That's our pretty clear, you know, mirrors that we have now. Think about these mirrors. In those days, they spent so much time where they would actually offer any kind of an accurate reflection, but the reflections still were not very accurate. They actually had to look at themselves from various points in the mirror to get, okay, I can kind of see if I stand like this, just this part of my face. Now, you know, and then they'd have to move around. So they had to get multiple different vantage points. But ancient mirrors only produced an indistinct image. So to get an accurate picture, the viewer had to look from several different angles, or what in those days actually written about extensively, apparently, they called them standpoints. So they looked at themselves from different standpoints where they would stand and physically look at themselves in these kind of worked pieces of metal that had been really polished to try to give themselves a view. That's what's being talked about here. For now we see in a mirror dimly, accurate picture that we have of really who we are in Christ, of what's really going on with the Lord, you know, indwelling us in the form of his spirit, of us living out this life. You get a not quite accurate image from different angles of ourselves, because even though we are looking into a mirror, this was also really interesting to me, because purely this, what is it that comes after looking into a mirror? It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Well, if you think about like looking into a mirror, what are you looking at? You're really looking at yourself. But then when you think about somebody saying, oh, I saw him face to face, they're not talking about seeing themselves face to face. They're talking about seeing someone else face to face. So that's kind of an interesting little, what could that possibly mean? when you look at yourself in a mirror, when you look at yourself and reflect on who you are or see a reflection of yourself, especially as a Christian, you're seeing the work of the Lord. You're seeing what the Lord has done in your life. Look at what precedes this. We have, again, the many things that we talked about. Love is patient. Love is kind. Goes on with all the definitions and the descriptions of love. Talks about love never failing. If we get down to verse 9, we see, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. That's when we see, for now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So put this kind of like sometimes you can think about, you know, scripture. If we put it on says in verse 9, it says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's in the here and now, right now. Then he jumps into this like, okay, let's think about this on a span of time. When I was a child, description of being a child. Then it said, when I became a man. So I became a man. He did away with childish things, so those are no longer. Became a man. Doesn't say that it will become a man. There's not a description of what's coming. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, so now we're getting into future tense. Now we're talking about what's to come. Now we're seeing what's actually going to be. So when we look into the mirror, we see maybe the child that we were when we first came to faith in Christ, or when we weren't even a man, or even when we weren't a man or a woman of Christ. We kind of see is working in us when we look into a mirror and we stand at our various standpoints and we see it, or in specific moments when we love and serve a brother or sister in Christ well, and we're like, man, this is the Lord working through me. I see reflected right now in this standpoint. But we don't see it completely fully in the full picture of it. Because like Moses, we would probably be completely undone. We would be like, I can't handle the fullness of the Lord, you know, at this point where he has me. But ultimately, we see what the change is, what the transition is. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. But then we will see in face. We will see. Well, at that point, when we're in all of eternity, we will see the Lord unfettered. We will have complete access to him. We will be looking fully in his face and into his glory. There will be no, you have to go hide. There is no, like, you have to cover me with your hand because you can't handle it. We'll be fully embraced by the Lord. We will be fully, as I think I put it here, we will have the full heart of Christ unfettered by any of the junk that is going on in the here and now, because we'll be in a perfect eternal kingdom, eternal heaven, talking to God on his throne. We will be joining him, wearing our crowns. We will be enjoying our rich, true, eternal inheritance. But not only that, it says, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully. That also could hearken back to verse 9. It says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So right now, I'm trying my hardest as a man to describe to you the wonders and the beauty and the amazing picture and image and just all the amazing things that we are going to experience for all of eternity. But I only know it in part, and I can only prophesy what that eternity will be like in part. Because like verse 12 says, for now I know in part, but then when I'm in eternity, standing face to face with the Lord in his eternal kingdom, all the things we've talked about, as he sits on his throne, crowned with the crown of life, there won't be any prophesying at that point, because I'll be enjoying it right there, face to face with him. So in time, we have one final point I wanted to bring up here. And that was in James 1. James 1:22-24. This is how we get to that point. I mean, obviously the Lord, if he has established his relationship in you, that he has put purity in your heart, he wants you to see him for all of eternity. He wants that purity to ultimately culminate in eternity with him in his kingdom. James 1:22-24, but prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Purity on the inside, purity on the outside, purity on the inside leading to purity in motion, in life. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like what? Man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Same word, only other time it's used in the New Testament. He is like a man who looks at his natural face at a standpoint, seeing it at different angles, but not really fully seeing it. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person that was, that he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, the law of hope, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. That is the just a little bit beyond what we see at the surface if we just glance at a verse like, you know, blessed are the pure in heart. We can take that hope with all of eternity, but I think sometimes as we've heard a lot about eternity, we've heard a lot about heaven. We see it as some ultimate place that we're going, and we take it for granted, you know. Shouldn't it be at a cost of what we're seeing and what we're doing and what we're going through in the here and now? Shouldn't be something that we're just like, I just don't even care about now. I'm just going to go like curl up in a ball and wait till I die so I can just go to heaven, you know. Yeah. But at the same time, we can also just richly, you know, be blessed by, I guess that we know in part and prophesy in part. But we can be fascinated and amazed by all the things that the Lord has shown us in part so far. Something that does come to mind, personal correlation to this too, that came to mind repeatedly as I was studying for this was, you know, no idea what is going to happen in adoption. We have no idea not only what kind of child we're going to end up with, but all the things we're going to be that's going to go on with that child. But, you know, even as we stand here right now, we only know in part because there are a lot of decisions that have to be made by not us, like people that are, you know, outside of our control. You know, there's a birth mom that legally can change her mind up to the point she signs. She could have a baby and she could say, no, I changed my mind now that I've looked at the baby. In fact, we just heard of a couple that that happened to this week. You know, we do know in part. But we do have a great hope about what that is going to look like as well. That is a very, very, very small glimpse of what we have for hope of eternity that we are parts and that we're already enjoying as brothers and sisters in Christ and as God's people. So I hope that was encouraging to all of you. Let's go ahead and take a few minutes to pray. You can, at the very least, if you want to pray and just thank the Lord that he has even shown you the part. Because that alone is an incredible blessing from the Lord. I'll go ahead and open us up. And after we've had a few minutes, Chris, would you mind closing us again? Thank you. Lord, thank you for the rich blessing of your word, Lord. Thank you for the rich blessing of preachers that have preached it throughout our lives, Lord, to open up the word to rightly divide it, Lord. Thank you for the power of your spirit using those messages of convicting us, calling us unto repentance, of holding up a mirror to the ugliness of who we are apart from you, Lord. And we think we sit upon lofty thrones of our own making, Lord, but there is certainly no kingdom that we have. There is power that we have, and it certainly doesn't endure throughout all of eternity. But it's just like a vapor, Lord, as your word calls it. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful that come directly from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you for these incredible beatitudes, Lord. May we be of these attitudes, Lord. May they be part and parcel. Maybe they'd be the centerpiece of all that we want, Lord, to love and to serve you well, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the gathering of the saints, that brothers and sisters in Christ come together, Lord, to study your word, to hear it preached, to be encouraged and convicted, and to sing your praise. Pray that your spirit, even right now, would minister to Mr. Mark, call attention and call remembrance to all the things that he studied in preparing for this message, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the passion and the fervor and the rich eternal calling that you've given him, Lord, that you've made him a minister of your work, Lord. Put him to work to your glory, Lord. Thank you so much for that. Pray, Lord, that the entirety of this service would be a blessing and glory unto you, Lord, that fellowship between services and afterwards, Lord, that we would be richly encouraged and blessed by our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to gather together today.
Father, thank you for our rich blessings in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Father, for your written word that encourages our heart, not only riches now, but Father, that gives us a great glimpse into what we shall see, how much clearer all these things that our faith being turned into sight, anticipation of things, Father, it overwhelms our souls in such a great degree. It gives us joy and anticipation, Father. Lord, thank you for your great work that's done on our behalf. And that this vision and this faith can have substance to us, Father, that it is not, as it were, a fairy tale, but we can rest our entire lives, our entire beings on this great truth that you have been pleased to reveal us, what has been done and what will be done for us, Lord. Your word this morning, Lord. Thank you for loving us and allowing us to come worship before you today. I speak.
Father, we ask you for this message to be blessed with purity of heart and then the results of being able to see you, and that the state of the heart determines the state of our hearts. That if the light of us is darkness, then our eyesight reflects that in blindness. We thank you, Father, that we have shed in our hearts the light of the glory of Christ, that we have no purity of heart in our own selves, but that, Father, you make us pure through your Son, and that cause us to be righteous in your sight. And as a result, Father, you cause us to see in your glory, high and lifted up, and able to come boldly into your presence. And we thank you for that. Just ask, Father, that you to help us, Father, to always look to Christ. And that, Father, that as a pure enables us to see, and the more that we see, we're mindful, Father, it purifies our hearts. Thank you. And we bless you.
Father, I just want to thank you for your bountiful care for your people. Lord, we're most far have a nice warm home. And Father, we vehicles that transport us to places that we need to be. Lord, we have labor for our hands, food and table. Lord, for the most part, most of us are healthy enough to work, Lord, to interchange and go about our commerce, Lord. But how often do we thank you, Lord? Thank you for the blood that runs through our veins, Lord, the muscles and our structure, being able to physically do the things you and now we're getting to the age of our lives, Lord, where things, these systems are all slowing down, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as we slow down our physical life, Lord, we be more, we up the ante on spiritually, Lord, that we'd be looking for that great home, Father, that we would look forward to that time we'll see Christ face to face, Lord, where you will wipe. Lord, we will rest in the Father's bosom. And help us, Lord. Help us till that time to be faithful soldier servants, to be your people, Lord. You bring the name of Christ exalted, Father, making it preeminent in our own lives and preeminent, Father, wherever we go about, Lord. Give us boldness, encouragement, strength when we need it, Lord. Boldness, Lord, to offer the opportunity to speak of Christ. But help us, Lord, to see Christ also through our conduct, our character, and the way we go about doing things differently than those of the world. Father, that principle means something to us. Values mean something to us, Lord. We're just not a moral thing, but our morality points to a holy, godly, beyond our understanding of a pure God. Lord, we reflect, we want to be like him. We want to reflect that, Lord. Help us, Father. Help us as we draw more closer to Christ, Lord. Help us to be more encouraged, to encourage the youth around us as we draw closer to our own grave, Father, that we would not spirit of despondency, but one of great hope, one of life, one of eternal life. You help us in this assembly, Lord, to serve one another and put away our sins that prevent us, Father, from being Christ-like in all that we think and do, Lord. You'll give us the grace to do that, Lord. We thank you for the grace of repentance. We thank you for the grace, Father, forgiveness. Lord, help us to remote these things, Lord, remote godliness. We love you, Lord Jesus.
Father, help us as we come before you to have the boldness that we are entitled to because of what Christ has done. Thank you for this word of encouragement about reflecting on ourselves, the seeing eye and the hearing word. We pray that we would see correctly, we would hear correctly, that we would be slow to speak on the things that we misperceive. Father, when we've taken our eyes off and look at the wind and the waves and the dirt and the things that vex us around us, help us to, in the continuous warfare that we have against these things, to look back at the successes that you have and that you've brought us safely thus far. We know that you've promised to safely lead us home, so help us not to despair at whatever seems like the current problem, but to praise you and thank you for your steadfast love that's new, like the morning dew. It's refreshing. Forgive us when we've forgotten these things, when we've forgotten what we are in Christ. Thank you so much for the righteousness that covers our filthiness. Forgive us for the wicked things that we've done that put Christ, that drove the nails in his hands, that caused him the painful and shameful death that we deserve. Help us to see that and to live integrated lives that are focusing so much on Christ that we become a sweet smelling savor to those around us. And as we walk, that we would be able to encourage people to believe the gospel, to trust in Christ alone for salvation. Because of the way you've answered our prayers in the past, we can boldly pray for you to heal those that are sick, to restore them to fellowship with us. We're thankful that you've heard those in the past, and we beg you to work in the lives of Jay and Mark, to heal them and bring them back to us.
Yes.
That you would prevent other sicknesses that are rampant nowadays from getting onto this. That you would help us with our minds to think clearly of how we should think. Thank you for the sharpening that is available with one another, the accountability that we can be transparent with one another and be held to account to when we're not living as we should. Thank you so much for this fellowship. Thank you for this time. We pray that you would help us to root out all the distractions, the cares of this world that would prevent us from the sacrifice of our lips now as we praise you in song and our heart. Father David said, I shouldn't give a sacrifice that didn't cost me anything. So help us to realize the depth of what we need to give up and sacrifice to worship and praise you. We love you because you loved us first. We ask you to help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. You Christ's name.